Okay.
Whoa. Hey, how you doing? You're awake now. Questions for you. Can you do life alone? Oh, good. We actually have people who participate. That's true. You cannot. We do need interaction with others. And we are talking about My Circle. And as Matt said, there's going to be a training in March. But basically, what we're going to try and do for the next few weeks here at church is basically trying to help you learn how to interject Jesus into your conversations, your daily conversations. That's actually, Pastor Bill and I have been looking at this here and there over the last year, and that's just a passion that we should all have, learning how to speak about Jesus to others and not just, cold witnessing, but really just interjecting conversations about Jesus and what he has done in your life in our everyday conversations. We have no problem, not me, but most guys, they'll talk about sports, the weather, girls, you talk about shopping. I don't know what you talk about. But once we talk about Jesus, then it's just like, now what do we do? So today we're going to be doing something new, something different, a little bit odd, all right? So if you see, this is your first week here maybe, and there's no pews. We've taken them out for the next few weeks. And the goal is to really divide, which really sounds horrible, but we're trying to divide the church in little segments just so you can have a conversation with those in your little section. That way it's clear delineation as to who's in which group, all right? And we are going to be having conversations, and Tote's going to be speaking in a little bit, but we're going to have actually a get-to-know-you kind of question, sort of, at first for like 5 minutes where we discuss, and then Tote's going to speak. After that, we're going to have three more questions that we are going to be discussing, and they are more along the lines of the sermon or just about, the conversations in general. And the whole point is just to get us to know each other, because if we don't know each other, then how are we going to have conversations out there in the world? So that's what our goal is, to try and get us comfortable with each other at church, where we should really be able to have conversations about Jesus, and then move forward with that in our daily lives. So with that, I do encourage everybody to participate. There are no right or wrong answers, okay? These are personal experiences. It's about where you are in life. And let's say this week you're in a group and you're like, I really don't know if I like these people. It's okay to switch groups next week. It's okay. That's totally fine. If you are with me and you're like, oh my gosh, this guy doesn't know how to shut up. You might want to switch over to Tote's group, and then you're like, what's he saying? So I've known Tote for 15 years. We're good. Just having fun. So anyway, today our first question, our get to know you question. Now this is really kind of a strange get to know you question, but our get to know you question is, what is something reckless that you have done in your life? All right, so something reckless that you have done in your life. You don't need to get so deep, but you can just get a little thing. So we are going to have leaders in each group. So if our leaders could stand up right now, that way our individuals can know. All right, and we have Jamie, we have the Bickles, we have the Jimenez's. We've got the, we have Ginny, we have Sonia and myself, we have the Bombs, and we have Colleen taking care of all these things. And so we're going to be good, and you can have they are discussion leaders. All right, so let's go for 5 minutes and talk.
We have 15 minutes, 15 minutes, 15 seconds. What am I saying? All right. Well, time's up. Don't worry. We're going to have a little more time later on so you can continue with the discussions. I just want to express how thankful I am to be here for the opportunity we have, personally, that to be able to share with you what God, some of the things that God has worked on my life. I'm thankful for the people that God has put around me, my friends. Yeah, even Keith is my friend. You know, that is what he said about me earlier, just because he's my friend. But we're able to joke like that. And just before we get into the message, I just want to, once again, as you have heard about my circle, the training that we have, one of the things that I just would like to hopefully convey to you is how important we think that is, my circle training. As I was thinking and praying yesterday about today and about the whole my circle, this is not really, when we talk about my circle, this is when we talk about the training, this is not a one-time thing that we would like used to come, have a, you know, that day have a training, and then we're done. Or that is something that is a program or some sort of ministry of the church that if you want to be involved, good. If not, you can stay away. Basically, my training, what it is just a way that we as a church, this is how we want to do church. This is what we want us to be our DNA, right? So this is not a one-time deal. This is just the beginning. You know, for us to think, and I don't want to take the thunder away from the person that is going to give him the training, but the idea is, you know, it's when we talk about my circle, is that how can we be light to the people around me, right? Because we have the idea, sometimes we think that when we think about sharing Christ with others, sharing what we believe, is bringing my friend to church and let the pastor or let one of the leaders to be the ones who share. And that is a good thing, right? If you do that. But the reality is that it is way more effective if those who have the relationship are able to share with them. So it's not about how can I bring my friends and somebody else can share with them. It's how can I share with them. And it's not the idea to also be the person that, you know, that also with the Bible under your arm, and you become kind of the annoying person that nobody wants to talk to. That is not either. So we encourage you to come. And we are trying our best to try to take away all the things that hopefully will make you think that you don't want to come, like lunch. Lunch is provided, right? Cost, you don't have to pay anything. No, all the materials are gonna be provided. And for the kids, we're trying to do, we're thinking already what we're going to do for the kids. We're not just going to send your kids in a room and put a couple of teens and hope that nobody kill each other. Now, we're thinking of really do something for the kids, right? To keep your kids, also give them something that they can learn from. So it's something that we want to really think about it. We want to really plan, because we want to stress to you, this is important, right? This is not something that is one day and that's it. It's how we want to be as a church, who we want to be as a church. This is our DNA. We have that privilege to be told, you are the light of the world. So how can we be the light to those around us? All right. After I have been sent that, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them. If not, there's one in front of you in the pews, on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Now, the Gospel of Mark, a lot of times, one of the things that we have on mind when we think on the Gospels, right? We said it is the Gospel of Mark, John, Matthew. And as sometimes we think, because the way we say it, that it's four different Gospels. But the reality is one Gospel. It's one Gospel told by four different people. It's like, and that is why some of the times, when you read the Gospel, some of them mention the same things, and other occasions, somebody will mention something that the others don't. It would be like saying to four different people here, said, hey, I would like you to go outside, and one of you is going to stand that way, one of you is going to stand on that side, one of you over here and one in the back, and we would like you to describe the church, right, the building. So most likely, most of you are going to describe what you all can see, like the steeple. But maybe somebody on this side is going to describe something that this person on this side cannot see. But then this person is going to describe something that this person cannot see. So when we talk about the Gospels, that is what the Gospels are. They all are talking about the same person, Jesus, but with all different perspectives, trying to show different things to the people. And on Mark chapter 8, we have one of the things that Jesus did, right? And he's feeding the 4,000. And as we read through these, we're going to go, as we start in the message today, or a series called Reckless. And one of the things that we were talking about over there in our group, one of the questions was, what is being reckless? Right? And some of the answers we got is, hey, when you do something without thinking, or do something without caring about the consequences. And when we think about what Jesus have done by telling us, you are the light of the world, that seemed kind of reckless. Right? When you really think about it, and I said, Jesus, are you sure about this? You're giving me the responsibility to share the gospel? Are you thinking it right? I don't know you, but sometimes what I think, and especially when I have the opportunity to teach or to preach, one of the things that a lot of times come to my mind is when I think about it and I see when I read what I see in the Bible, is that we have created less than angels. But yet, I have an opportunity to share something that the angels don't. It's like, Jesus, why didn't you give it to them? I mean, somebody will be able to listen to an angel more than me, right? You will think so. So this sounds like a reckless plan. Jesus is not thinking right here. He's giving me a... Jesus, do you know who I am? Do you really know me well enough to think that I'm not able to? And there are many things that come to our mind. So as we look today to this passage, is to see a way that how can we be part of this reckless plan. And hopefully come to a point to see this, is it that reckless after all? So before we read God's word, let's pray and put this time in his hands. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to share the gospel. Or when we really think about it and think that you have given us this task, sometimes it's hard to believe that we have that responsibility. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you may be with us, that you speak to our hearts, to our needs. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, when we think about change, it's hard. Nobody likes to change. But if you see history, right, probably you will hear your mom, your grandmom say, when I was your age, for those of us parents, we said to your kids, right, well, when I was your age. Right now I see my 7-year-old going on the phone and he does all sorts of stuff without a problem. And I'm like, how in the world can you do that? Like when I was your age, I was eating dirt. And now they can do all sorts of things on the phone. But that is, time has changed. And the way, especially in the last 100 years with technology, it has changed even more. And sometimes when we think about change, we just don't like it. And especially one of the things that I believe in the church, one of the greatest obstacles we face is change, because we don't like it. And when I said in the church, I'm not just talking Milestone, I'm talking the church overall. You know, many churches, especially those that have been around for several years, are having that problem. You know, because those of us who have been in the church for a long period of time, when we are faced with change, or first thoughts is like, but wait, this is the way we have always done it. But wait, are you telling me that what we did was wrong? Right? We kind of have this, and it's not necessarily that. So, but we don't like it. And I just, one of the things is many leaders today are dealing with change. How to teach leaders, you need to be willing to change. If you want to do something different, you have to change. You have to do things differently. Just one quick example. If you think about it, right, with technology, and this is for all of us, in the world out there, it's not just in the church. Change is important, right? How many of you remember Blockbuster? Yeah, all the teens back there is like, who? What? Hey, kids, listen. Before we have all this Netflix thing, we used to go to a store to rent a movie, a VHS tape. If you don't know what that is, talk to mom and dad, all right? That's going to be a fun conversation, right? But if you, those who have been alive long enough, not the group back there, right? You guys remember, you know, there were the place to go when you want to watch a new movie, right? If you go to a smaller store, they have probably 2-3 copies of a recently new movie. So for you to get your hands on that, it was kind of hard. But if you go to Blockbuster, they have hundreds of copies, right? But guess what? Then this thing came along that is called Netflix. And if you guys remember, the way they started is by renting the DVDs through the mail. They still do that? That's what you do? But that is the way they started. And technology keep improving, and guess what? Blockbuster leadership said, no, that is not who we are. This is who we are, and we're going to keep to. We rent movies. We have hard copies. And people come and rent, and we charge late fees, right? That is the way we have always done it. That is the way we kind of grew to be the kind of company we are. On the other side, Netflix understood that streaming was the way to go. And Netflix today, besides a few, the stairs are a little weird. I got you back. Right? And today, Netflix is this huge company with their own movies growing, and Blockbuster is no more. Because they said, this is the way we always done it. Now, if you think about it, Netflix didn't change what they did. They just changed the way they deliver it. They still provided movies. But they understood that this, for the new generation, this is the way to do it. And when we think about the gospel, I don't know, when we think about the church, we like to have the Blockbuster mentality. This is the way we have always done it. But if we get stuck there, we may be no more. So we need to learn how to deliver the same gospel, but in a different way. That should not change. That should not change. And when we think about my circle training, that is what we're trying to do, right? We're not changing the gospel. We're just trying to change. So now we're going to deliver it in a way that we can be more effective, that can speak to our generation today. Not that the way we have always done it was wrong or never worked. It did work. But now we have to be able to move. Now going into Mark chapter 8, we see that Jesus says this. In those days when again a great crowd was gathered, and they have nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, this is Jesus, I have compassion of the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They say, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they have a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to these also, should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanuta. You see, this is Jesus performing a miracle. But one of the things that he starts, if you see right there on verse 2, right? One of the things that I want to point out is that he says, I have compassion on the crowd. You see, it is clear, I believe, that if you see, right, sometimes for us it's a little easier to see when we see things after it happened. We can see that Jesus have an intention to do something with these people. He wants to perform a miracle, right? And the first thing he does is like, okay, my first step, I have to call my disciples. And he says to this, I have compassion on the crowd. Right? The first thing that he wants his disciples to understand is, hey, listen, this is my heart. And I believe one of the things that we need to do first, if we want, as we talk about being as a church for the community, is to be able to have his heart. Is to be able to understand this is how Jesus sees them. Right? He sees the cross and says, hey, listen, I have compassion. And this compassion that he has is beyond feeling sorry. Right? Because we all can do that and can do it pretty well. When we see what's going on, when we see the different things that happen in our society, yeah, we can feel sorry. We can even post it on Facebook. How horrible it is, right? But that is feeling sorry. But the idea of having compassion, and when Jesus said, I have compassion, it's like, I am compelled to do something. It's something that is inside me that moves me to provide an answer. It's beyond feeling sorry. And if we want to be that kind of a church for the community, the first thing we need to understand and had to be able to do is see them the way Jesus does. Is to have compassion. It is to be beyond to say, hey, the people around me need Jesus. Yes, they do. Right? But it's when we are compelled to say, okay, I need to do something about it. I need to be part of that. So how can we be part of this reckless plan? Right, you think, because again, we think about it like, Jesus, are you sure? Me? And I would like to talk about 3 things that we can do to be able to be part of this plan. You know, after he shares his thinking, his thoughts with them, he says in verse 4, said, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in his desolate place? Now, if you are like me, for a long time, I saw this verse, and I always thought that these are the disciples, you know, having little faith. Right, here it goes again. They don't believe what Jesus can do. But as I start studying the passage, one of the things that came clear to me is that, first of all, every time that the disciples have little faith, Jesus kind of told them about it. Why have you doubt? Even when you think it was good enough reason to doubt, like Peter sinking, right? You would think, hey, he has plenty of reason to be doubting Jesus. or be there having faith. But even in that moment, Jesus tell him, hey, why do you doubt? But in this case, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't rebuke them in any way about this answer and says, how can one feed these people? You know, because when you read, and when it became clear to me, is when you read this passage and read the way it was written, and this is one of the great things about the original language of the Bible, is that it's so rich that for us sometimes to translate, it is kind of hard. But the idea here is the heart that the disciples are, and the first thing that we need to do is to be able to recognize who Jesus is, right? Because this is what he is doing. Because when they said, when they say, how can one feed these people here in the desolate place, the whole intention of the answer is, Jesus, what are you telling me? Right? It's almost like the disciple says, like, you are Jesus. You are the one who can. Why are you telling me? And the first step that we need to do, and the first that I want to share today, is to recognize. To recognize that whatever happened on this place is not because of me. It's to have the same heart of the disciples as to say, hey, Jesus, this is not my work, but yours. Whatever happens on this place is not because of who I am, or because what I can do. But one of the things that what happened to me when I was in, for those of you that don't know, I am from Mexico, right? That is what Keith said what he said. English is not my first language. I went to Argentina to study the Bible when I met my beautiful wife, and she is from here. And when I was coming here, you know, the whole plan was to come here, get married, and everything was great. And as the day was coming, things would start coming in my mind. I tell the truth, I started getting very nervous because I was coming to a different culture. I was coming to a place with a completely different language. Now, I don't know. I still don't know English very well, but at that point, I have no idea of how to say anything, right? The only thing I could say at that point is what I learned in school for like 10 years over and over is that you are, I am, he is, she is. That's it. That's all I could say. 10 years of English class, that is all I knew. So I started thinking, like, oh, man, like, what am I going to do? How am I going to communicate with her parents? And let me tell you, there's some funny stories in the beginning of me trying to communicate. Even my kids know them right now, and they even make fun of me, too. So, Keith, you're not the only one, right? Even my kids make fun. But as I was getting all nervous and said, what am I going to do? I don't know nothing. How can I be part of life over there? Right? And I went to the director of the Bible Institute where we were studying, and I kind of shared all my fears and said, listen, I just cannot do it. I'm just feeling that. How can they bring me? Part of the idea was the church we were at the time were bringing me also to be part of a program to be able to be part of the ministry there. And how am I going to do ministry? How can I communicate with people? And I share all these fears with him, and he just listened. And if he's one of those people that just, you know, he just listens to you, and then he very calmly says what he needs to say. And let me tell you, a lot of times, he just like, whoop. And what he said, when I expressed all my fears and all the things that why I could not be part of what was going on, and why couldn't I do it, he said to me, all right, you're ready. Go ahead. And I'm like, hold it, what? Have you been listening to me? I just told you I cannot do this, and all you have to say to me is go ahead. You ready? And I was there with my confused face, looking at him. Like, what are you talking about, man? Have you been listening to me? Why are you thinking about lunch? What is it? And he said to me something that has stuck to me. And even to this day, when those type of thoughts come to my mind about anything, what he said to me, he said, no, you're all ready. He said, because you cannot do it, it means it's going to be his work. The moment you think you can do it, you're in trouble. So you need to go depend on who he is. It's not your work, it's his work. So go ahead, you're ready. Depend on him. It's going to be his work. So the first thing we need to do to be part of this reckless plan, you need to be able to recognize who he is. This is his work. So if you have been here all this time and thinking, how can I be part of this church? How can I be part of a ministry? Hey, you're ready. If that is what you're thinking, then you're ready to go. Because it means it's going to be his work. And this is what the disciples are saying. Said, Jesus, what are you telling me? Are you sure you're telling me? Who am I? And this is the first thing we need to do, is to recognize. But then he keeps going. You see, he doesn't go and says anything about their faith, which means he understands. He's like, okay, you're good. First test passed. You're recognizing it's my work, right? So he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They say 7. Now, when you think about it, does Jesus really needed to ask them how many loaves do they have? He knew, right? Even if you see later on in the passage when he's talking about the feast of the and the about the Pharisees and the doctrine, and the disciples are like between them, right? Like, what is he talking about? Is he saying this because we have no bread? And Jesus knew. So you see, even the disciples knew that he knows when they have bread and they don't have any. Right? So why is Jesus asking this question? How many loaves do you have? They say 7. You know, because the second thing that we need to do is to be able to give them all. Give him all. Right? Because this is the second time that Jesus feed a multitude. The first time it was 5,000. And he did it with 5 loaves of bread. So if you're the disciples and you are like me, probably you start doing a little math and said, hey, 5 loaves of bread, 5,000. This time it's only 4,000. Hey, let's give him 4 and let's keep 3. Right? Hey, he can do it anyways. It's his work, right? But I think that the real question that Jesus is asking is like, hey, how much are you willing to give? How many do you have? And they say 7. So the second thing that the first thing is to recognize. The second thing is just give him all. Give him all you have. You know, because a lot of times, that's one of the things that we think as well, right? One of the things that we like to do is sometimes we feel that we are not enough. Sometimes we like to give just, hey, Jesus, here is what is left over. And my time and my everything is go up to other things, and whatever I have left, hey, it's going to be your work anyways, right? So here goes. All the times, we feel that it's not enough. And that is what you and I may be. It's like, how can Jesus use me? Really? Do you know what I have been through? Do you know what I... Hey, let me tell you all my issues. Why I cannot be. But Jesus is not interested in why you have to give him. He's interested in that you give him all. Whatever it is, So just go ahead. How much do you have? How much are you willing to give? And the second thing that we need to do is to be willing to give more. And say, Jesus, listen, I don't know. But here it is. If you see through the Bible, you see that Jesus over and over, God over and over, used people with what they have. If you look at Moses, he said, hey, what do you have in your hand? Probably Moses is like, staff? This piece of wood? That's what you're talking about, Jesus? Is that what you're talking about, God? This piece of wood? That's ordinary piece of wood? Yeah, that ordinary piece of wood. And he used that to free the nation of Israel. And today we have great things in the Bible because of what he had in his hand. You know, and forgive me, I'm not trying to speak about me just because I have it all together, but I think I have seen God's work in my life. Right, when I was the same thing, before I met my wife, I have my list of things of I wanted to do. Right, here it is. And I was hoping God to be pleased. Say, God, look, here's what I want to do for you. Sign it. Tell me you're happy with it. And as I came through life and I started learning, you know, through many men of God, I came to realize what I had to do is just give him a white piece of paper and say, here you go, God. You fill it up. You do it. And I tell you, that boy that was over there thinking, what I'm going to do, how can I be a part of this? For 8 years, I was part of a ministry going into prison, sharing the gospel to inmates and tell them God still loves you. Now, if you would have asked me before that I would be part going into prison, I would have laughed at you. Are you crazy? I'm not going in there. But God did it. In my list, it was never to be going to prison to share the gospel. In my letter on my paper was never to be in here today speaking to you in a language that is not my own. But was it because of me? It's because of who he is. Because at some point I have men in my life that told me and allow me to say, God, here is. Here's my life. I don't know what you can do with it, but here is. And that is what we have to be able to do, be willing to give him all. And the last thing, and he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. So after you have recognized that it's his work, and after you have been willing to say, Lord, here is, now be ready, because he's going to put you to work. He's going to give you opportunities to be able to be a witness that you will never dream of. You see, because when you think about it, he was doing the miracle, right? He was the one performing it. He was the one doing the impossible. Does he really need the disciples? I don't think so. There were plenty of ways that he could deliver the food to the people. He was doing the miracle anyways. But yes, he decided to do something reckless. Give it to the disciples. Said, no, you give it to them. So that is what Jesus has done with us with the gospel. That is what Jesus has done to do and said, hey, you are the light of the world. So when you have come to the point of recognizing who he is, I'm going to point to say, hey, I don't think of how can I be a part of it, but God, here is. You're going to be amazed of what it's going to do with your life and how God can use you. Because God is going to give you and say, yeah, now you feed them. And one of the things that happened, it says, in verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took out the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. So the leftovers were 7 baskets. And these baskets that he's talking about are the same baskets. It's the same word used for the basket that if you have read when Paul was bringing down for a wall, that is the kind of basket. So it's a basket big enough and strong enough to hold a man. So 7 of those baskets were leftovers. And the last thing I just want to share is that when you recognize that it's his work, when your heart is in the right place, and you're willing to say, God, I don't know what you can do with my life, but here it is. You know, it's bread, right? There was nothing ordinary about the bread. The important thing was not what they were given. The important thing is to whom they were giving it to. They were giving it to Jesus. They said, God, you do it. This is just ordinary. And my life is nothing but ordinary. But when you do that, God is going to use you in a way that is going to be more than enough to feed those around you in a ways that you never imagined. And God is going, you have to be able to say, God, here's my piece of paper in blank. I don't know how you can use me, but here it is. And God is going to fill it out. And he's going to put things that you never imagined. But people are going to be satisfied. Now, if you are like me, that sounds kind of reckless. Right? God, you want to use me? Somehow, for some reason, yes, he want to use me. He want to use you. He want us to be part of this reckless plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for how good you are. Because regardless of who we are, regardless that you know us, you want us to be part of this. To be able to share with others what you have done in our lives. Lord, allow us to be part of this plan. Allow us to give everything to you, to recognize who you are, that this is your work and not ours, so you can use and feed those around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so do you think that my circle isn't for you? That you can't interject Jesus into your conversations? Well, hopefully today's message from Tote really helped you, because it is his work. You just need to give your all, and he will send you to those who need his food. We're going to have conversations again. All right, we have 3 questions. Hopefully the leaders have their questions, but if not, I will share them right now, and if you want to jot them down, you can. 3 questions that we're going to have for the next 10 minutes. The clock is going to go on soon. They are, what other ways could Jesus feed the 4,000? In what ways do you see it as reckless for God to use people? And has God ever used you to be a blessing to someone else? So we're going to have those conversations, and then I'll come back at the end of those 10 minutes. Okay, that was a little bit over 10 minutes, but that's okay because it's good to have conversations. Hopefully this was not scary. Hopefully this was something that you could go, oh, that wasn't so bad. And we will do it for 3 more weeks. Next week, the following weekend, the week after, we will have other people who are speaking. We are not giving Bill a break by any means, but it's just a chance for us to hear from other people to truly have a different perspective on how to have conversations with others about Jesus. So I just want to say thank you for participating today. And again, if you have problems or struggles or something like that, hit me, all right? It's kind of like my idea. I feel like I forced Bill to do something like this. And so you can blame me. It's okay. I can handle it. I work with teenagers, so I know how to basically take the brunt of criticism. It's okay, though. We are about to have our offering, and so if you could prepare your hearts for that, and we're going to have the guys come down in a little bit. Next week, I can't remember who is speaking next week. Does anybody? Asa is speaking next week, and then I do believe we have Bill will be speaking, and then we also have I think Dan Nichols will be here speaking 1 week. So, man, you can come make your way forward as we prepare ourselves for the offering. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for this day. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our hearts. I pray that you would just help us to have those courageous conversations with others as we speak about Jesus to people and just share what he has done, what you have done in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to give back a portion of the wonderful blessings you have given us back to you. And I pray, Lord, that this church would use these gifts wisely. In your name I pray. Amen.